Let's read together Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. In this first section of Hebrews chapter 2, we have the first of five warning passages in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the words spoken through angels prove steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Let's begin our study of this chapter with some background notes. In Hebrews chapter 1, the author goes to great lengths to show that Christ is superior to the prophets and superior to the angels. The Lord Jesus Christ is more than a prophet. He's God. He is the Messiah that the Old Testament prophets look forward to and predicted. And he is superior to the angels because as God, he created the angels. Even though the angels are high and lofty creatures, they are only creatures. They are subject to Christ and they serve Christ. As God, Christ is the creator of all things, including the angels. Now remember that the audience to whom this letter to the Hebrews was written was primarily Jewish. This is why the superiority of Christ over the prophets and over the angels is stressed in these early chapters. The Old Testament prophets and the lofty, holy angels were very important and significant in the Hebrew mind. So we need to remember the reader's background in Judaism. In fact, this topic is so important that the author to the Hebrews will return to the subject of Christ's superiority over the angels in the rest of this chapter, beginning in verse 5. But here in verses 1 through 4, the author gives a warning to his readers. It's the first of five warning passages in this letter to the Hebrews. Now, the obvious question is, why are these warning passages in the Epistle to the Hebrews? Well, the answer has to do with the Jewish audience that is being addressed, as you might suspect. Were they all truly committed Christians? The author is concerned. They had all come out of Judaism, and they had all at least professed Christ as the Messiah. But had they all accepted him as personal Savior? Listen to what the author writes in chapter 3 and verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Furthermore, the author is concerned because many of these professed believers were not growing as Christians. Listen to what he says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So the author is very concerned about the reality of the faith of these professing Hebrew believers. Had they really left Judaism and seen that Christ was the end of the law? Had they really seen that all the Old Testament promises and prophecies were fulfilled in and through Jesus, who was and is the true Messiah? Or were they in danger of turning back to Judaism, thus proving that they were never true believers after all? Only professing Christians. You know, this warning passage has great application for today. In any evangelical church, there is always a mixture of people in the audience. Many are committed Christians, praise the Lord. But some may only be professing Christians. They need to be warned that they are in danger. They need to prove the reality of their faith in Christ by moving on and maturing in the faith. So that brings us then to our doctrinal or teaching points for this first warning passage in Hebrews. So doctrinal point number one, it is possible to drift away from a present profession of accepting the gospel. It is possible to drift away from a present profession of accepting the gospel. Now recognize, folks, we're not saying here that you can lose your salvation, but it's possible to be a professing Christian and not really be saved at all. That's the point here. It's possible to drift away from a present profession of accepting the gospel. Verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, the term drift away is used here in the sense of a ship drifting by a safe harbor. Illustration. I remember a number of years ago having the experience of learning to windsurf. Have any of you been through that same experience? All right, well, let me describe to you my experience. I was near the shore, and it was somewhat protected from the stronger winds that were further out, away from the shore. Now, I was warned by one of the more experienced windsurfers not to drift away out into the open waters. Well, I finally got the hang of pulling up the sail, and guess what? I was sailing. But then I realized I was drifting away from the safety of the shore, and the wind was getting stronger. Well, to make a long story short, it was disaster. I had to be rescued along with the equipment. Now, do you see the illustration? I drifted away from the safety of the shore into disaster. I did not heed the warning. Well, in the same way, the readers of this epistle, and that includes us, are being warned about drifting away from the safety of what we have heard into the disaster of judgment mentioned in these verses. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, what had these readers heard and what have we heard? What's in view there? To give heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. What were they and what are we in danger of drifting away from? Answer, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The therefore of verse 1 leaves no doubt that it's the content of chapter 1 that's being referred to. That Christ has come and purged our sins. Chapter 1, verse 3, look at that. Christ, who being the brightness of his, that is God's glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Christ is the ultimate revelation of God. He is greater than the prophets and greater than the angels. He is God and he is Savior. And the work of redemption is finished. Christ is now seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, says the writer to the Hebrews, make sure you fully believe what you've heard. It's possible to drift away if you've only heard but not believed. Be more than just a hearer of the word. You've accepted the gospel by profession. Now give earnest heed to what you've heard and make sure you're a true believer. The warning is just as good today as it was in the first century. It is possible to drift away from a present profession of accepting the gospel. Doctrinal point number 2, it is impossible to escape the future judgment for neglecting the gospel. It is impossible to escape the future judgment for neglecting the gospel. Verses 2 through 4. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Notice how verses 2 through 4 is one long sentence, and it's a question. What's the answer? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Answer, we cannot escape. It is impossible to escape the future judgment for neglecting the gospel. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, what was the word spoken through angels? It was the Mosaic law of the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, we read that when the Lord came to Mount Sinai, where the law was given, he came with myriads of his holy ones. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 53, Stephen told the unbelieving Jews that they had received the law by the direction of angels, but they had not kept it. Now the author of Hebrews moves in his argument from the lesser to the greater. If those who broke the Mosaic law were punished, and the giving of the law involved angels, How much more will those who neglect the gospel be punished, since it was spoken by the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, who is greater than the angels? Do you follow the argument? Now, some commentators believe that the judgment here is only the loss of reward for believers. That is, believers who neglect the gospel and only live mediocre Christian lives will lose out on reward. I don't think that's the right interpretation. We believe the judgment here is eternal loss and punishment in hell for unbelievers, those who neglect the gospel message. Remember, the audience that the author is addressing contains a number of professing Christians, but they are still unbelievers, and they are in danger of neglecting the gospel and drifting away back into Judaism. That would be disaster. Remember, too, the other warning passages in Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verse 39, leaves no doubt that the danger in drifting away and drawing back is to perdition. Check it out, Hebrews 10, 39. Perdition, that's not loss of reward for the believer. Perdition is the utter loss of the soul or damnation. The point of the warning is obvious to the reader of Hebrews then and today. It is impossible to escape the future judgment for neglecting the gospel. Now, what about practical application? How much more evidence do you want? How much more evidence do you want? Notice in verses 3 and 4 how much evidence there is to back up the great message of the gospel. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will? Do you see the three lines of evidence here? Number one, it was given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. To deny this evidence means that you have to say Jesus lied. Number two, it was confirmed by those who had heard him. That is, the disciples. These men had lived with the Lord. They knew his perfect character. They knew of his crucifixion firsthand. And they had seen the Lord after his resurrection. And they were willing to die for this truth. Now that's pretty good evidence. Number three, it was accompanied by signs and wonders. Verse 4, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. The Hebrew readers knew of these New Testament signs and wonders and various miracles and the obvious gifts of the Holy Spirit since Pentecost. These things could not be denied. They could not be explained away. I mean, how much evidence do you want? The same is true today. How much evidence do you want? The evidence for the credibility of the Christian faith is overwhelming. Now, most of you know I teach a course at Emmaus Bible College called Christian Evidences. There's so much evidence that it's hard to even scratch the surface in one semester. There's so much evidence that Romans 1:20 says, no one has an excuse. How much evidence do you want?